All right, we pick up tonight in chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Make our way into a new chapter tonight. First Timothy chapter 5, we start in verse number 1, we'll read two verses. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here in this place, gathered together with the people of God on the Lord's Day evening. Lord, I pray that you would crown this service with your presence, and Lord, that you'd make your presence known to us, that you'd speak to us through your word, Lord, that you'd touch our hearts, that you'd change our lives with the truth from the word of God. Lord, I pray that we would glean that most needful to our lives tonight through the word of God. We want to stop and just thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a Bible tonight. Thank you for a perfectly inspired, inerrant, infallible copy of the word of God. Lord, it's a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. And God, it's a nail in a sure place. It's something that we can look to and know that it's never changing and that it's always right and that it can be trusted and that it'll guide us in the right direction. God, help us, Lord, to trust it and have confidence in it and love it as we ought to learn of it as we ought to. God, speak to us from your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're breaking into a chapter here that I call methodology in ministry. Methodology in ministry. And he's dealing with Timothy, and of course, Timothy being the young preacher and Paul being Paul the aged, and he's mentoring this young man. You know all of these things. And he's left him there to pastor the church at Ephesus. It's the first church that he would pastor. And though he's had a godly upbringing and godly influences in his life, and he loves God and wants to do right, he still needs direction, and God's blessed him mightily in the person of the Apostle Paul to help him and guide him along the way. And so when you get to chapter number 5, he's dealing with just very practical things about how to, about methodology in ministering. You could call it directions for dealing with members. Especially in these first two verses, in verse number 3, he begins to deal with widows, and that gets into a lengthy part of the chapter, and that's why we only take these first two verses tonight. If we tried to deal with the widow portion, we'd be far too long in one message. So, but methodology in ministering is the view of the whole chapter. These first two verses is definitely directions for dealing with membership. It's very simple, very direct, but we're going to look at them tonight. He says to Timothy, firstly in verse number 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. He's telling him how to deal with the elder men in the church, and then immediately he'll talk about the younger men. So verse 1 deals with ministering to the men. Verse number 2, likewise, we'll deal with ministering to the ladies, the elder women first, and then the younger women second. And the importance of these two verses doesn't need to be minimized. It's so simple and so basic, seemingly, that you can kind of just push on through this and move on to the next verses. But it's deeper and broader than you first recognize at face value. There's a lot given at face value, and it's not hard to understand. But it deals with something that obviously must have been something of concern to the Apostle Paul. But no doubt, as history has taken place and we come to the day and hour that we live, it's been exacerbated. And that is just the simple idea of respecting elders. Respecting elders seems like such a outdated concept, doesn't it? Seems like such a forgotten principle, but it's a Bible principle. And the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Why? Why does the Word of God live and abide forever? because man needs what's contained therein. And the Word of God teaches us much about how we treat our elders. Ministering to the men first in verse number 1, he said concerning the elder men. And this word elder, it's one English word, but it's used in multiple, it's used to translate multiple Greek words. In this text, it's not talking about a preacher. Other places in the pastoral epistles, it'll speak of an elder. It's an interchangeable word with bishop and pastor. That's not what it's talking about here. Though a pastor or bishop or elder in that pastoral sense may qualify as being one of these elders that he's mentioning in verse number 1, but these elders in verse number 1 are elder by means of age. They are just the older men, the elder men in the church. And he says to Timothy, rebuke not an elder. That's the command. Firstly, rebuke not an elder. That word rebuke is a strong word. The word it's translated from is a very strong word. The primary emphasis in this text is not physical, but in other places in the Bible, this same Greek word rendered rebuke here is taken to the extreme of physical rebuke, to beat somebody. It's a strong word when he says rebuke not an elder. It's a strict prohibition on rebuking an elder. And somebody might say, well, but you don't know what that elder done. Doesn't matter. Rebuke not an elder is what it says. Well, they say, are we to dismiss it? Are we to overlook it? No. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So there's several things. There's things explicit here, and there's things implicit here. The thing that's explicit, it's obvious you're going to have elders in the church. It's obvious that it's a possibility for a very young man to pastor, to spiritually lead and guide a much older man. Now, that's difficult for a younger man to do, especially a young man that's his first pastor. It's a difficult thing here for Timothy, but it's possible. That's explicit in the text. It's also explicit is also implicit that elders, to be an elder doesn't render one perfect or sinless. It's obvious that it's possible for an elder to need correcting or guidance. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So the Bible is not saying that an aged man cannot fail, cannot falter, cannot be wrong, cannot sin. It's not saying any of that. But what it is saying is it matters how you deal with that. Just because he has failed, faltered, committed the sin, etc., doesn't mean you can deal with that any way that you want to. God gives explicit directions for that. Based on what, somebody might say? Based on the fact that he's had more birthdays than you, period. That's enough. I disagree. Disagree if you want to. It's what God said. Rebuke not an elder. I intended to read this for you a little bit later in the message, but I'm going to read it now because it really fits well right now because of the statement that I just made. Matthew Henry, one of the great commentators from years gone by, in respect to these two verses that we've read tonight, here's what he said. He said, respect must be paid to the dignity of years and place. He said, the younger, if faulty, must be rebuked, not as desirous to find fault with them, but as willing to make the best of them. There's need of much meekness and care in reproving those who deserve reproof. That's wise words Matthew Henry used. But the first line is the line that's most important for what we're touching on right now. Respect must be paid to the dignity of years and place. They've had a lot of birthdays. You have to respect your elders. We're going to read verses that deal with that. I don't want to get too far from the text, but it's bothersome to me to see not only in just social culture outside of the church, but even within the church, the lack of respect that's paid to elders. Now, this text in particular is dealing with how a pastor treats an elder when the elder is at fault in a matter. And we want to stay close to that. Well, that's what we want to deal with tonight. That's what the Bible is dealing with. But I do want to broaden out just wide enough to say this. If we've got trouble respecting our elders properly in just day-to-day church life, how much more are we going to have trouble respecting our elders when it comes to complicated and sticky situations like what he's referencing here in the first verse? You can't not reverence elders in your day-to-day life and then somehow put on a cloak of respect toward them when it comes time to deal with them when they are at fault in a matter. It has to be something that's hardwired. It has to be something that's innate. It's something that has such place in your life that it comes natural to you. It's problematic. And I know that when you even say things like this, it's so often, man, you get marked as being just an old stick in the mud, just an old fuddy-duddy, just outdated. And maybe all those things are applicable to me. Maybe I am. But it's possible that you can be outdated, stuck in the mud, a fuddy-duddy, and be correct on all of the above. And I think it's problematic in culture, in society, in church, when it's not taught to young people from the youngest age possible to respect their elders. It's a problem in church life when you see elder people in before service or after service in the aisleways or standing up front, and there's little ones, you know, knee high, waist high, so on. And they're taking off running, and they're just running in between elder people, just running in between them, just turning the place into a playground with no respect to grown folks. And if they want to tell Papa something, they'll just walk up to Papa and just go to snatching us. And hey, Papa, I want, and just interrupt. Doesn't matter if two grown folks is talking. You said, Brother Ronnie, you are sounding like an old fuddy-duddy. I told you old fuddy-duddies ain't wrong all the time. Old fuddy-duddies can be right about things. And listen. We've got far too lax with the way young people behave in the house of God, and in particular to aged and elder people. I've been in the house of God before. It wasn't here, but I remember it very well, seeing an 80-plus-year-old lady just, you know, making her way to the door, and about a little more than an arm's reach away from the front door of the church, she's trying to get to it. Here comes two boys. I mean, not far from teenage years, 10, 11, 12 years old. Man, they was gaining ground on her. They come up from the rear. They was running, and they passed her and run in the door, one, two, in front of her, and let the door slam behind them in her face. And you know what Mom and Daddy said about that? Nothing. Nothing. That old lady should have had sense enough to get out of their way. Everybody knows that they're the most important people here, right? We've got tail wagging the dog. The children are the most important things in families now. Mamas and daddies live that way. It's that way in the home. The children rule and run everything, and they think the whole church ought to adapt that culture, ought to adapt to that. Everybody in the restaurant ought to adapt to that. Everybody in Walmart ought to adapt. Everywhere they go, their children ought to run everything. Am I running rabbits yet? Run them with me. Listen, these things start out early. Teaching children to respect their elders. I was listening to a man the other day. He's a squirrel hunter. He trains squirrel dogs and coon dogs. And he was talking about dogs. And he said, I'll sell a man a puppy. And he's out of excellent stock. He's got an excellent mother, excellent father, grandparents, all of that. And he said, they'll take them home and they'll feed them and put them in a kennel. And then when they turn 2 years old, the squirrel season after they turn 2 years old, they take them to the woods, never fooled with them, never handled them, never put a squirrel in front, never done anything, take them to the woods, and they call me upset and say, this dog won't tree. What dog's grown when he's 2 years old? You hadn't done anything with him. And we're raising children that way. You're supposed to train children. Train up a child in the way he should go. when he's old and not depart from it. But we train dogs now and raise children. You're supposed to raise dogs and train children. And so now, when a child starts getting old enough to feel their oats, and they're, you know, he's turning 13 and 14 years old now, he's about too old to break. And you hadn't taught him respect for elders, he's never going to respect elders. He's going to bounce into the house of God 14 years old, slinging his bangs out of his eye and fiddling with the strings and the holes in his blue jeans. And if he even recognizes a man, Brother Raymond's age, and says anything to him, he'll call him Raymond. His mama called him Raymond. That ain't what we call him. That's Brother Raymond or Mr. Raymond. Because he's had enough birthdays that everybody in here ought to have sense enough to call him that. And my grandbabies and your grandbabies ought not get a free pass on that. And furthermore, when he's walking through the door, we ought to step aside. Why? Because he's had more birthdays than us. That's just what the Bible's teaching there. That's what the Bible's teaching. Again, it's dealing specifically with a pastor dealing with an elderly person when they have an issue that needs to be dealt with. It must be dealt with, but there's a proper way. But the problem is far more widespread than that. It was a problem then, or it would not have been mentioned. But how much worse is it now? You know, Oriental cultures make us look bad in that respect. Oriental cultures highly reverence their elderly people. Sons and grandsons highly reverence their fathers and grandfathers. They pay them homage and respect. They honor them. They want to be like them. They want to be mentored by them. We don't do that. Missionaries, some of you may, former missionaries, some of you may be familiar with by the name of Paul Washer. I heard him say when he was a missionary in Peru that he picked up on this and noticed it. He said, in America, we let our young boys hang out with other young boys their age. They're people in their age group, their youth group. And that's who influences them, as their peers, those about the same age. He said in Peru, it wasn't that way. That the young boys and young men, teenagers, they always were in the presence of the older men. Because put a boy around a man, he'll make the boy a man. You put boys around boys, they'll bring out the worst features of boys. You want to talk about squirrel hunting again? Let's talk about squirrel hunting. You know what will happen if you take... You need to train young dogs. Don't leave him in the kennel till he's 2 years old. But you know what will happen if you take 3 or 4 6-month-old puppies out? They'll play. That's what puppies do. If you've got 3 or 4 6-month-old puppies, best thing you can do is take them 1 or 2 at a time and put them with an old dog. Put them with a 4, 5, 6-year-old dog that's treated 1,000 squirrels in his life. You know what he'll do? He'll make a squirrel dog out of them. Take your young boys and put them around men. Young men ought to find a Brother Ernest, a Brother Raymond, a Brother Boozer to put themselves around. And parents ought to want to put them around them too. That's exactly how it ought to be. He said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That literally means, Pastor, when you have such a situation arise with an older person, and that's uncomfortable. As a pastor, I can assure you, I've sat in my office and talked to a person, not here, but I've talked to a person old enough to be my grandparent over a very, very serious matter. And I made sure that I had their son there with them, so that I couldn't be misspoke of, misunderstood. And I'm talking about something very, very wicked and damnable, not a small thing. It happened to be a female at that. And do you know what I told this lady in the presence of her son? I said, we have a serious, serious thing to talk about. And I'm going to be explicitly clear with you about what you've done wrong and what will be expected from you going forward. But while we do that, I want you to know that I love you, and I'm going to talk to you exactly like I would want somebody to talk to my mother or grandmother if she was sitting in the seat that you're sitting in. And that's how I talk to her. When we finished that conversation, there was no wiggle room. There was no room for misunderstanding. She knew that if what had happened ever did happen again, that she would stand in front of the church and me or her one would leave without any reservations whatsoever. But at the same time, she knew that even though I had told her that she had made a gross error and violated everything that the church stood on, at the same time, she understood that I respected her, if for no other reason, that she had had a lot more birthdays than what I had. That she was old enough to be my mother, old enough to be my grandmother, and regardless of what a wicked thing she had done, that I owed her that respect. And she'd be given that respect. That's what he's saying here. And treat him as a father. This man's done something wrong. Maybe something very grievous. But you go to him and you talk to him in the way that a son who loves and adores and respects his father would respect his father, talk to his father if his father was clearly in the wrong. You can't ever show your elders too much respect. You can't. Always show them respect in every way possible. Look for ways to respect your elders. God blesses that. God honors that. And he doesn't look kindly on those that don't do that. As the younger man is concerned, he said, and the younger men as brethren. Timothy's about the same age as some of these younger men. What this means is, Timothy, you're going to have to respect your elders. Even if they're in the wrong, you're going to respect them. You're going to treat them as a father. Don't take out any leftover frustration from that on the younger men. You don't deal with them as an executive. You don't look down on them. They're your peers. They're your contemporaries. And you treat them like you'd want somebody to treat your brother. Wouldn't it help a whole lot of church strife and church grief if folks would just obey these verses? A church is a family. And that's what you're gleaning from these two verses. Treat those older people in the church as you would your mother, as you would your father, as you would your grandmother, your grandfather. The younger as you would your brothers or sisters. And then you have people in the mid-range like some of us. I'm not a young preacher and I'm not an old preacher yet. I will be the 13th of next month. 50 officially qualifies as an old preacher, don't it, Brother Boozer? But even in that instance, these words are not given here. But a middle-aged preacher, what does he look at the younger as? Well, he looks at them as sons and daughters. When I look at Brother Ryan and his family, he's my age roughly, thereabout. Same with Miranda. Well, we look at their daughters as daughters. That's how it's supposed to be. You look at all of your church family as if they are your blood, because in a sense they are. In a sense they are. That is your church family, and you're bought by the blood of Christ. So that's how he deals with the elder men and the younger men. And then it deals with ministering to the women there in verse number 2. The elder women as mothers. So the same applies to the elder women as did to the elder men. You treat them as mothers in every instance. The text teaches you treat the elder men as fathers, the elder women as mothers. That's even when they're in the wrong. And how much more honor do they deserve when they've not done wrong, when they're doing as they're supposed to do? We ought to look for ways to reverence the elder people in the church. Man, we've got everything so backward in church culture nowadays. All the focus is toward the youth. And we ought not minimize young people. You need young people. We'll all die one day, right? And we need people to take our place. And they have a soul. And these younger people are, you know, living lives and making families and all and they need God, and we need to help them. So we're not minimizing young people. They're to be highly valued. But it seems to be in most churches that that the absolute primary focus is people between the ages of about 12 and 21. That's what the total focus is on. Thank God for people in that age group. And again, they are needed. But the back people are somehow, the older people are relegated to a back corner, pushed aside. It's their blood, sweat, tears, money that built the place. But everything that they love and hold dear is traded out for the things that the younger generation wants. And that ought not be. You tell me who should possess more wisdom about the direction the church needs to go, the younger or the elder? The elder do. And we ought to put a premium on them. Brother Sammy, I'll never forget him talking about people in the church, and he compared it to a fire, a wood fire. And he talked about young people, how God always seemed to start revival with young people. He said, when my daddy built a fire, said he never did get any big logs to build a fire with. He got that tender kindling. And he said, that's like your young people. God seems to always start a move among the young people. And he said, there'll be a lot of flames build up in that young kindling. And it does. But he said, to build a good fire, he said, once you get that kindling going, you've got to put some bigger sticks on it and get you a little bit of coals going. And then you put those, he'd call it backlogs, on there. You put the backlogs on the fire. You know what the backlogs are? You get you a good fire going and you get you a good bed of coals. You're going to bed down for the night. You get your big old stick, unsplit, yay big around, and it's green. It hadn't dried. We're not talking about in color. We're talking about it still has sap in it. It's not dried out. Well, it'll burn slow and it'll make heat. That's what puts off the heat, is those backlogs burning. Brother Sammy said, you can't have a church without some of them backlogs. Now, the kindling makes a lot of light, and there's a lot of action there, and it's necessary, it's needful. But the backlogs are needful. I want to tell you something. We're going to make this personal at this point. We all, starting first with me and most with me, but you, if you wonder if I'm talking to you, yes, I'm talking to you. There are some people around here that we will never know their value until the first service we hold without them. And we ought to be trying to pick up on it today. And we ought to be thanking God for them today. And we ought to be reverencing them today. There's some mighty, mighty good backlogs around here. And some of you might not ever know it to the day that God takes them home, but 24 hours won't pass till you'll notice their prayers are missing. The first service you have without them, you'll say, church was different today because brother so-and-so wasn't there. Church was different today because sister so-and-so wasn't there. And then we'll all get up and talk about how grand they were at their funeral, and they won't hear a word of it. What we ought to do is honor them today. We ought to reverence them today. That's what we ought to do. Men and women, the elder women, he said, treat them as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. With all purity. It means that it ought to be from an honest and sincere heart, no ulterior motives. Treating the elder women as mothers because that is honestly how you view them. Treating the younger as sisters because that's honestly how you view them. I'm going to turn real quick to maybe just a couple of texts and read to you what the Word of God says about elderly people and how they are to be treated and reverenced. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 32, here's what the Word of God says. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Do you know what a hoary head is? That's a gray head. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. We actually used to do that. It used to be that when a lady or an older person walked in the room, people stood up. It was a thing of respect. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. And fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the old man or that the hoary head is God. There's a distinction made there. But they're also put together in one verse and one text. And so by implication, it could be derived that the person who has problems standing for the hoary head, honoring the face of the old man, is often going to be the same character that has a problem fearing God as he ought to. He doesn't see God-given authority. He doesn't understand those things. He's brutish, is what he is. We're to rise up before the hoary head. Honor the face of the old man. We're not going to turn to Job chapter 29, but if you want to know more, you can read the entire chapter of Job 29. Job reflected back on the days before his calamity, before his trial, and he talked about how he was honored of the younger people, how that when he walked into the gates, they stood, and how that they put their hands over their mouth and waited to hear what Job would say. In that culture, they reverenced him because of his age. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20, I'm going to read to you. Proverbs 20 and 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. It matters how you treat elder people, especially your mother and your father. There's some younger people here tonight that these words might be beneficial for. If you ever as a young man were interested in a young lady or vice versa, young lady interested in a young man, do you know what I as your pastor would tell you would be one of the most important things to look at with them? Of course, you want to know about their salvation experience. You want to know about their walk with God. But I'm talking about just day-to-day life. If you want to know what kind of material you're looking at, look at how that young lady talks to her mother, to her daddy, to her grandmother, to her granddaddy. And if it's not, listen to me now, young fellas, if she's not respectful to those God-given authorities in her life, those elders of hers, mother, father, grandparents, you better walk, son. You better walk. Because she has issues. They may be some awful things that's true about her mama or daddy, her grandfather, grandmother, but it ought to not ever come off of her lips. She ought to reverence them. She ought to love them. That's what she ought to do. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 has a little more to say. Proverbs 30, verse number 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. That's not very positive language, is it, toward the one that has no respect and disdain for the elders in their life? And furthermore, I'll say the young person that can't muster up the God ordained respect and reverence that ought to be for the woman who gave birth to them, to the man who fathered them, the grandparents who did those same things for their parents, they'll never be able to do that with other people in their life. She'll never do that for her husband. He'll never do that for his wife. They'll never do that for the elders in their church. It's a serious, serious character flaw. It's a character flaw that can't be overstated when you don't respect the elders in your life, the ones that God has placed in your life. You've heard me talk several times about my daddy. You know some things about him. You know some things about him that are not good. You've never heard me talk bad about my father for the sake of talking bad about my father. If I ever say anything in a negative connotation, it's in some way to be useful to convey a gospel message to you. But I grow weary of hearing young people with the attitude of, their attitude would say, well, I would respect my elders if they'd be respectable, if they'd live a respectable life. Well, nobody's had a sinless mother or father. Nobody. Nobody's had perfect parents. But I want to tell you something as a young person. You ever heard that old saying, don't judge another man till you walk a mile in his shoes? Wait till you raise a child or two or three before you determine what the verdict is on your parents. Rather, before you decide if they're a good or a bad parent. And young people have difficulty respecting their parents and their grandparents because of some rules, some standards that they have in place. Young people rebel against parents because they demand if you live here, we're going to be faithful to church or something like that. They even have a group now. They're all over social media, the recovering fundamentalist. Well, you're not recovering fundamentally. You never were a fundamentalist if you're recovering from it. But they all get together and they snot on each other's shoulder and pity each other and talk about, oh, poor, pitiful me. I had to grow up in an old hardline, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Bless your heart, Miranda. You could have been one of them. You didn't know you had to grow up in one of them churches. You could have been a recovering fundamentalist. You missed your opportunity. I'm picking when I say that. I tell you what I wished. Now, I want to preface this. I want to put a disclaimer out here. God had me born on the very second He wanted me born, to the very parents He wanted me born, and God ordained everything in my life. And I accept that and I embrace that. But humanly speaking, if you'll let me just speak as a man for a minute, I could wish to God that I had been born in a family that attended an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church, that we got drugged to church three times a week, and we couldn't stay out any hour of the night and leave and stay gone. At 14, 15 years old, I'd leave and stay gone 3 days at a time. Nobody even know where I was, and nobody asked me a question when I got home. I could wish to God that I'd have had the kind of upbringing that some of these recovering fundamentalists have. And I still don't have a bad word to say about my daddy. And I could tell you things he done that would make you shiver. He's still my daddy. God made him my daddy. And he deserves my utmost respect. I won't lie for him. I'll tell you the truth about him. But he's my daddy. And I won't say anything bad about him. And furthermore, bless your heart, you won't either in my presence. You won't either. That's my daddy. My mama's my mama. I love her. And I'm saying to you, young people, you ought to love and honor your mama and daddy, because you won't ever love these elder people in our church as you ought to if you don't first start at your house. Love your mama and daddy in spite of their faults and blemishes. I guarantee you, I don't know everything about your family, but I can tell you, you've done pretty good. Every one of you's got a pretty good situation. You ought to thank God for what you have. Thank God for it. And then when it comes to the house of God, man, I could go on and on. And I'm talking about people that don't want to be bragged on. But, folks, we ought to treasure all of our elder people around here. These folks built what we're enjoying tonight. We pray around here and we thank God for the church that we have. It didn't fly in here to us on a magic carpet. It was built. It was built primarily by God, yes, but He used human instrumentality. And a lot of them's already in the grave. But we still got some of them here. And they paid their dues and then some. And we ought to reverence them every opportunity that we get. You know what wouldn't hurt a thing in the world? Wouldn't hurt a thing in the world for some of these younger people, and I guess that'd be my age and younger. It wouldn't hurt for some of us sometimes to go to some of our elder members and just shake their hand and say, hey, I want you to know I know that I don't know every price that you've paid around here, but I want you to know that I appreciate it. All that you've done, every sacrifice that you've made, faithfulness to every service that you've attended, just your stand down through the years, I appreciate it. Is it, would there be anything wrong with that? No, it wouldn't be anything wrong with that. It'd help them, it'd help you. It set an example for other people. I'm running out of time and I'm running out of words, but I feel like I haven't conveyed it as well as I'd like. I guess let it suffice to say this. God's blessed our church, Unity Baptist Church, beyond measure to have the unity that we have. And listen, there are churches tonight that have good unity, but they don't have a foundation. They're unified because they won't stand on anything. Nobody believes anything, and that's how they all get along. But you are privileged to be a member of a church that has a strong doctrinal foundation, that actually believes something and stands on something and doesn't have a constant fight and a squabble. They have unity. And the reason it's that way is because these elder people that we have, yes, first, God gets the glory. God's worked that out, but He uses human instrumentality. And it's because these elder people have stood with truth, stood on the Word of God, stood with right. And listen, it cost them something. I'll guarantee you, Brother Raymond Clark has paid a price just for standing with God and right in Unity Baptist Church through the years, just like Miss Ann has, just like Miss Willistein has, just like Brother Ernest has, just like Miss Wilma has. They've paid a price down through the years. And the very least that we owe them is to let them know that we know it, we acknowledge it, and we appreciate it. And show them their due respect and to prefer them above us. And if we ever, listen, I don't suppose me and Brother Ernest have ever, I know that we've never had any kind of disagreement whatsoever. But if he and I disagreed on something tonight, you know what? You'll never know about it. You'd never know about it. You know why? Because the first thing I'm going to do is go back and reconsider my position. Because I respect him that much. I honor him that much. He's been a lot further down the road than I have. He's lived longer than I have. He's known God longer than I've been alive. I'm pretty dumb, but I'm not dumb enough to think that I can't be wrong. And so the first thing I'm going to do is reconsider my position and look at it from a biblical lens and double check because, well, it could be he's right and that I'm wrong. And if I am wrong, you know what I want to do? I want to drop my pride and I want to say, Brother Ernest, you're right and I was wrong. If I can't see that, here's what I want to do. I want to say, Brother Ernest, I can't see it that way, but I respect your position and I respect you. And you'll never know anything about it. Do you know what that is? That's honoring my elder is what that's doing. It's exactly what that is. We ought to respect and honor our elders around here. Number one, because it's right. Number two, they deserve it. Number three, everybody else around here needs to see it done. To encourage them to do the same. And leastly, but not to be without mentions, God will bless us for it. God will bless us for it. Amen. All right, let's all stand, if you will. Brother Ernest, come ready. It's a hymn of invitation. You and Sister Willistein.